Our second reading from the Holy Scriptures is Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let us listen carefully to God now as he speaks to us in this portion of his word. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. And may the blessing of the Lord be upon that chapter of his word. Our text for this morning is verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. On the basis of our text for this morning, we consider Larger Catechism 60. The question is asked, Can they who have never heard the gospel, and so know not Jesus Christ, nor believe in him, be saved by their living according to the light of nature? They who, having never heard the gospel, know not Jesus Christ, and believe not in him, cannot be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature or laws of that religion which they profess. Neither is there salvation in any other, but in Christ alone. Who is the Savior only of his body, the church. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the midst of an introductory section of our catechism leading into a consideration of the main benefits of salvation. In this introductory section, various questions are asked and answered with respect to the necessary scriptural truths which surround these benefits. In larger Catechism 57, the fact of Christ's procuring of salvation is taught to us. In large Catechism 58, we are instructed that these benefits of salvation are applied to God's people by the Holy Spirit, especially by the Holy Spirit, according to the distinct personal properties that he possesses in appropriateness to those. The work is applied or attributed to him particularly. For he is the one who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son in great love and power. And so he proceeds to his people in great love and power and applies salvation to them. In Larger Catechism 59, we learn that these benefits of salvation are applied only to the elect. We saw this last Lord's Day morning when we considered John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. Only Christ's sheep, his elect, hear his voice. And now, in logical progression, the Catechism goes on to consider this whole question of hearing Christ. We must take notice, brothers and sisters, that our Catechism takes for granted that the only possible way to know Christ and believe in him is through the preaching of the gospel. This truth is embodied even in the question itself. Can they who have never heard the gospel and so know not Jesus Christ nor believe in him be saved? And the answer is no. They cannot be saved. They have not heard the gospel. They may live their lives according to the light of nature, says our catechism, according to worldly common sense that they may have, according to the works of the law written in their heart, according to their own senses and reasoning powers, they may live their lives according to the light of nature. And or they may live their lives according to the laws of that religion which they profess, according to the revelation that God has given them in creation, which truth the natural man holds in unrighteousness, says Romans chapter 1 verse 18, and literally there it says holds down in unrighteousness or suppresses, so that he has false religions and worships false gods. He may be diligent to frame his life according to these false religions and false gods. All of this may be true. But there is salvation in none other but in Christ. And the only way of learning of Christ is the preached gospel of Christ. This is the teaching of our catechism. This is the decided thrust of it. This is the teaching of our text. This is the decided thrust of it. Oh, I know, beloved, there may be exceptions to this rule, but we are to consider the rule. We are not to concentrate on possible exceptions. But let us look at the context of our text. Our text falls in a section of the chapter, the latter part of which has to do with Israel rejecting Jehovah. None may reject Jehovah. We all have a duty to repent and believe in Christ. God commands this of all men. Indeed, according to verses 9 and 10, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him, then we are saved. This is our salvation. In the New Testament dispensation, there is no longer any difference between Jew and Greek, we are told in verse 12. No longer Israel alone is God's special chosen people. Now the elect are found among all tribes and nations and tongues. There is no difference between us. Christ is Lord over both Jew and Greek who call upon Him. Whether we are Jews or Greeks, we are saved by the might and power of God. We are ruled by King Jesus, and He is rich unto all of His people, Jews and Greeks, young and old, male and female, to all who call upon Him. And this is where our text begins. The apostle has just shown how Christ is rich to all who call upon Him. And in verse 13 we are told, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But now the question naturally arises, how do we call upon Christ? How is this possible? This is the question which our text asks and answers. With these things in view, let us consider our text this morning under the theme, the beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel. Firstly, the picture. Secondly, the beauty. Thirdly, the necessity. The beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel. The picture, the beauty, the necessity. In the first place, then, the picture. Our text says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Literally, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, of those who preach the gospel of good things. This is a picture, brothers and sisters, but it is also a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. And in order to see the picture more clearly and understand it, we must have some knowledge of the place from which it is quoted. We read it. Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Here are the exiles in Babylon. And they welcome the news of their imminent release from captivity. This was wonderful news for them. For years and years and years they had been under the most abject slavery, with the most horrible things done to them. Now, they had news they were going to be released from this captivity. And not just this, but now they could return to their homeland. And as good as these things were, there was something even better. Now they knew for certain that their God had not left them, that their God still reigned, that His favour still rested upon them. But this itself, you see, was a picture of a higher reality. We have here a picture within a picture. This deliverance from captivity is a picture to us is a picture to us of our deliverance from the enslavement of our sins. It is a picture of Christ reigning as King. It is a picture of Christ reigning over a kingdom of peace, already so clearly pointed out by Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is a picture of deliverance from sin and salvation in the only Saviour, King Jesus. But let us look at the details of our picture a little more closely. Our text says, "How beautiful are the feet." The word translated beautiful means beautiful, all right, but there is more to the depths of its meaning than this merely. The idea in the original Hebrew, and I'm referring now to the quotation from which our text comes, the quotation in Isaiah, the idea in the original Hebrew is that of being timely or seasonable. And from this comes the idea of blooming or flowering. Trees and flowers blossom and bloom in season, you see. And that's beautiful. It's a timely beauty. It's a beauty that arises in due season. It's a beauty that's more than being just skin deep. It's a beauty of great depth. It's a meaningful beauty. These ideas convey something of the original Hebrew. Well, Pastor Tulak's feet, my feet, all true ministers' feet, are beautiful, brothers and sisters, with a beauty that is meaningful, timely, and of great depth. No, not literally or actually. For those of you who have seen my feet, you'll know that's not literally true. This is a picture, remember. And the reality is this. The preachers in Isaiah who took the good tidings, the good news, the gospel, the preachers who took the good tidings to the exiles in Babylon did so by crossing the mountains to the north of Jerusalem. And this was a hard way. It was a bitter way. It was a dirty, rocky, dusty way. They arrived at last before Zion, the Church of Christ in exile, weary and sore and filthy, especially their feet, which had trodden the long, rocky, dusty paths. But the children of Israel did not see the dirtiness of the feet of these faithful ministers of God. All the exiles saw was the beauty of them, symbolically, in the feet of those who brought the long-awaited news, the long-awaited good news through the long and arduous journey. The news had come in a most timely manner because they were at the end of their tether. How could they possibly go on? And then at last, the good news comes. Not only and more than being merely symbolic, the exiles also understood that these messengers were sent by God. This is what our text says. And how shall they preach except they be sent? The word translated sent in our text has embedded within its meaning the idea of being authorized. How shall they preach unless they've been specifically appointed by God? How shall they preach unless they have been commissioned by Christ, the King and Head of his church, the second person of the Godhead. They cannot. They must not. And the exiles saw this. They understood that those who brought the message of God over the mountains were commissioned by Jehovah himself. They walked from God, so to speak, just for them, to give them a message from their heavenly Father. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those commissioned of God because they preach his message to us. And this is exactly the point of the apostle in our text. It concerns those who preach the gospel. Our feet are beautiful. Just because pastors are commissioned of God and they bring to God's people God's message, so there is something special about them. No, not in and of ourselves. That could never ever be the case. We're wicked sinners, deserving of hell, but for Christ. But pastors have been commissioned by Christ, the King and Head and Spouse of his beloved church. We have been commissioned by Christ, who is God, to preach the beautiful gospel. We have been commissioned by Christ to preach the good news concerning himself. And there is nothing more important than this, so that no one may take this task upon himself. No one, ever. The task may only be carried out by one who is in office, commissioned of God. That's why pastors are important, you see. Not for their own sinful sake, but for their office sake, in which office they preach Christ. And this brings me to an incidental point, but one that arises out of the text by good and necessary consequences nonetheless. Treat your pastor with respect and deference, beloved brothers and sisters. Not that he demands that of you. In fact, I'm sure if he heard me telling you this, he would be quite embarrassed. But for his office sake, always treat him with great respect. And this has not always been done, especially in recent times. But I want you to remember, your pastor has been commissioned. He has beautiful feet because of the faithful proclamation of the gospel every Lord's Day. Beautiful due to the consistent preaching of the gospel that he brings us. And there is nothing more beautiful than this, because there is nothing more beautiful than Christ, of which the preaching of the gospel consists. Let us consider in the second place the beauty of what, more specifically, does this beauty consist? Our text says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now, in the Greek, it is one word which is translated of them that preach the gospel. And this word means to proclaim. But more than this, it has the idea of proclaiming good news. And there is in the original Greek, embedded within the idea of this word, to the underlying aspect of joy. Joy because of good news. Indeed, this is what the gospel means. It means good news. And what greater joy can there possibly be than the good news of the gospel? Jesus has taken our sins. His righteousness has been imputed to us so that we appear before God guiltless, sinless. We are therefore reconciled to God. He has adopted us as His precious children. And we are being sanctified day by day to be more like Him. We'll spend eternity with Him in the most intimate fellowship and friendship. All because of Christ. Most joyful good news indeed. But this is that in which the beauty of our feet consists, you see. It is the beauty of proclaiming the good news. It is the beauty of preaching the glorious gospel. What a great beauty this is. But our text qualifies this wonder even more. It speaks of preaching the gospel of peace. In the Greek construction, the idea is that the message which we preach is peace. And it is. We preach Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified as our great high priest, offering up the one sacrifice for our sins. We preach Christ who, as a consequence of this, reconciles us to God and thus brings peace. Peace because we're no longer at enmity with God. Peace because God is no longer at enmity with us. Peace because we no longer hate God. Peace because we no longer lie under the threat of His wrath and curse. Peace because we are no longer far from Him and fearful of Him and strangers to Him. Our sins are forgiven. We are His friends. We are His children. We are at peace. We preach Christ crucified as our great high priest, not only, but we preach Christ who is King. And who as King rules us in His kingdom of peace. Who as King subdues all of our enemies, Satan and sin, and all the running corruptions within us. He subdues them bit by bit. And all our other enemies. And so, we're at peace. This is the message that we preach. This is the message that I am preaching now. This is the message that our faithful pastor preaches Lord's Day after Lord's Day. This is the beauty of His feet. So of course you must see His feet as being beautiful, of blooming and blossoming in due time, because of the wonderful message that He brings of the gospel of peace. But our text says even more. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. Now the word translated that bring glad tidings is exactly the same word that is translated of them that preach the gospel. The meaning is the same, of course. We have seen that the idea of this word is to bring the good news or glad tidings, which news is joyful. It's a joy to us. It concerns the preaching of the gospel. But this time our text speaks of preaching the gospel of good things. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ involves nothing but good things. It has to do with the good things of our salvation. It has to do with the good news of our deliverance from sin. It has to do with the good news of being given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the good news of being given the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself, and all the other benefits of salvation, and all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and eternity in heaven with Jehovah, and ruling with Christ forever. And we could go on and on and on. The preaching of the gospel concerns an abundance of good things. But all of these good things can be summed up in this: the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the best of all good things. He is the reason that all good things come to us. Indeed, it is in Christ and in Christ alone that all good things are to be found. All the good things just mentioned, and oh, so many more. Is not this the very essence of beauty, brothers and sisters? So that ministers who are commissioned to preach these things are beautiful. Their feet are beautiful due to the beautiful message they bring. The wondrous, glorious, blossoming, blooming message of Christ, of the gospel of peace, of the gospel of good things. What a sublime beauty this is. Let us consider then the necessity. Why do we need to preach so that our feet are beautiful? Our text says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" There is a particular mood of the verbs used in these questions, which indicates that they are rhetorical questions. And as rhetorical questions, the answers are apparent. And the answer to each one of these questions is, they cannot. It's not possible. But let us look at these more exactly. The first question is asked by the Holy Spirit, and it is literally this: how then shall they call on whom they have not believed? How can anyone call on Christ if they do not believe in him? How can anyone ask for help from Christ if they do not believe him? In the context, how can anyone ask Christ to save them if they do not believe in him? You would not call upon someone or something if you did not believe in that person or that thing. That would be absurd. How shall they call on whom they have not believed? They cannot. It's not possible. They cannot and they will not call on Christ if they do not believe in him. But then a second question is asked literally, and how shall they believe whom they have not heard? The "of," you will notice in your King James versions, there is an "of" there. It ought not to be in our translations. It's rather technical, but the particular noun case in the original Greek, when used of persons, together with the Greek verb "to hear," always means to hear that person. To hear what they say. Not to hear about them, not to hear of them, but to hear them. Well, if someone hasn't heard Christ himself, then they will not believe in him. This is the idea. And this refers to the preaching of the word. We saw this last Lord's Day when we considered how Christ's sheep hear his voice. This is through the preaching of the gospel. And this is the precise context of this question. How shall they believe Christ whom they have not heard? Christ, as he speaks through the preaching of the gospel. How can they believe in him if they haven't heard him in the preaching of the gospel? They cannot. No one will believe Christ unless they hear him speaking through the preaching of his word. Then the third question comes, proves unarguably that Christ speaks in faithful preaching. Literally, the question is asked, and how shall they hear without one preaching? How shall they believe whom they have not heard? They cannot, they will not. But how shall they hear Christ without one preaching? They cannot. It's impossible for anyone to hear Christ and thus believe without someone preaching. And the last question is asked, how shall they preach except they be sent? Unless one is commissioned by God. Except one is authorized by the King and Head of the Church, commissioned by Christ himself, then he may not preach. He cannot preach. He cannot preach because the words that he speaks are his own words. They are not the words of the King. Are not the words of Christ. Christ is not heard through him. One is commissioned by God when Christ gives him necessary gifts for the ministry. More though, he must have the inward call to the ministry, the inward call given by God himself. More still, he must be called by the church in the various stages that this involves. And then he must be ordained to office by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. This is what it is to be commissioned by the King to preach the gospel. But do you notice the force of the apostles' argument with this succession of rhetorical questions? And do you notice, too, how this shows the truth of the catechism? The argument is this. No one can call on Christ unless they believe in him. Yet, no one can believe in Christ unless they hear him. Yet again, no one can hear Christ unless one preaches. And no one may preach unless he has been commissioned by Christ. This is the argument. And it's telling. And the force of the argument is this. It is not possible for those who have never heard the gospel to be saved. It is not possible for those who have never sat under the faithful preaching of the word to have the benefits of salvation applied unto them. It is not possible for those who have never heard the gospel to be saved, because in the very fact of them not having heard the gospel, then they do not know Christ, nor do they believe in him. That's the teaching of our catechism. Does not matter to what extent such people go in order to live good, wholesome and proper lives. If they've never heard the gospel preached, they cannot be saved. That's the teaching, too, of our text for this morning. Now, all of you sitting before me this morning have heard the preaching of the gospel. I look at all your faces. I know you well. And I know you've heard the preaching of the gospel many, many times. You've heard the preaching of the gospel this morning. But just because you sit under the preaching of the gospel does not mean that you hear Christ's voice. Does not mean that you will be saved. It does not mean that God will work in your hearts by grace, by His Holy Spirit to regenerate you and to give you the gift of faith and to cause you to hear Christ. Oh no! Indeed, this is the subject of our next catechism. But it is my fervent desire and prayer. It is the fervent desire and prayer of all the saints who sit here this morning that God will use the preached word this morning or the preached word at some time in the near future to bring you unto Him if you are still in the deadness of your sins. For those of us who hear the voice of Christ and believe in Him, let us praise God for His work of grace within our hearts. Let us praise God for the work of Holy Spirit who has applied redemption to us and applying all the benefits of salvation to us which have been purchased by Christ. Let us praise God for faithful preaching, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in the which we hear Christ. Let us praise God for a faithful pastor and for His beautiful feet. May this be so to the honour and glory of our great and holy God. Amen. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we bow in Thy presence this morning. We praise Thee for Thy goodness toward us in the preaching of the gospel. We praise Thee that Thou hast Thy children here in our midst. We praise Thee for the faithful preaching of our faithful pastor. We praise Thee that Thou wilt gather Thine elect. And we ask of Thee that if there are any here who know not Thee this morning, that it might please Thee to gather them even this day. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.